Reading out of Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. And you can just follow along on the screens behind me. And when I'm done, I will say, this is the word of the Lord, and it would be great if you would follow with thanks be to God. If you could please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he might eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own master that he stands or falls? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account to himself, to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Years ago, I was on a mission trip in Guatemala, and one of the college students, it was a college trip, and I was on staff with the campus ministry. One of the college students on the trip, he was a committed Christian and a very committed vegetarian as well, and he got into this friendly debate with another college student over the merits and the benefits of vegetarianism. And he cited the book of Daniel for support. If you remember the story of Daniel, where Daniel and his friends ate only vegetables and drank water. And he said with this air of triumph, he goes, my power verse is Daniel chapter 1, verse 15, which says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. That was his power verse, because they were healthier and more vibrant and vital looking because they had been eating only vegetables and water. That was his power verse and his biblical support for his vegetarianism. And then the other student, who was a meat eater, replied smugly, well, my power verse is Romans 14:2. The weak person eats only vegetables. Touche. I mean, totally out of context, but nevertheless, touche. Fortunately, this was a friendly exchange, but sometimes Christians have very strong opinions about things, and they actually look down on and judge other Christians who don't see things the same way that they see them when it comes to matters of opinion. And this hurts and damages the church and Christian fellowship in the body of Christ. And Paul is concerned for that. We know as we've been walking through Romans 12 and on into where we are right now that he's concerned for the unity and the health of a divided ethnically and even theologically diverse church to some extent in Rome. And so he wants unity. He wants harmony in the church. He wants peace. And if you remember in chapters 12 and 13, there's this command that's repeated to love one another, to let love be genuine, love one another with brotherly affection. That this sums up the law and the prophets, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's concerned that believers in the church love one another. Now in chapter 14 and into 15, he's going to help the church understand what it looks like practically, pragmatically, that there's not just this sort of abstract ideal to love one another. What does it look like down in the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road, when there are differences that are held by Christians in the church? It's going to help us understand what it looks like to love one another when we hold different opinions. Now, this is a very timely and relevant word, is it not, for the church? Because if you haven't noticed, within Jesus-loving, Jesus-honoring, Bible-teaching, Bible-loving churches, Christians are divided and have different opinions, strong opinions, on a number of different cultural and theological issues, right? And Christians today are guilty of judging and despising one another. By despising, that sounds like a very strong word, and it is. It means to look down on. You look down on your nose at somebody else because they believe something different than you. So the heart of this message here today from Paul the Apostle is to accept one another. We'll talk about what that means, accept one another despite our different opinions. So what I want to do today is I want to walk quickly through this passage and explain what's going on and end by helping us apply some of the principles to just a few everyday matters on which Christians differ. I mean, there's a number of things that we could choose. I'm just going to land on a few of them. The big idea and the main idea is the central command of the passage. It's in verse 1. It says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him." That's the big idea. "But not to quarrel over opinions." What's the specific issue at hand in the Roman church? Well, contextually, when we look at this, the specific issue at hand in the Roman church had to do with Jewish food laws. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, there were some foods that were deemed unclean, ceremonial unclean, and some were deemed clean. Some of the unclean foods were like pork. So the Jewish people did not eat pork. And there were certain rules about like how the food had to be prepared. So certain clean foods and certain unclean foods, the unclean ones were prohibited. So when we read the weak in faith here, contextually, we're understanding that this is probably, what Paul's referring to, probably primarily Jewish Christians in the church who felt that it would be wrong for them to eat what the Jewish law considered and deemed ceremonially unclean foods. Now, when he says that they're weak in faith, he doesn't mean that they're weak in character, like they were more easily overcome by temptation to sin or something like that. He's talking about having a conscience that doesn't permit them to do certain things which are actually permissible. But it troubles their conscience to do these things because they grew up with these laws. They've been adhering to these laws. Then they come to Christ. And so now, even though it's permissible to eat these foods, they feel like for them it is wrong. And it'll be interesting as we go even into next week, like that Paul says, it's okay if they think it's wrong and don't argue and don't quarrel about it. That's the weak in faith, whose consciences prohibit them from doing things that are actually permissible. The other group that he has in mind are the strong, which in chapter 15, verse 1, he refers to as the strong. These are Jewish believers, like Paul himself, who understood that in Christ, all foods were clean. You can read about that in Mark chapter 7. The Lord Jesus declared all foods clean. Book of Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius, the Gentiles, all foods are clean. The Gentiles are clean. So foods are permissible that under the Jewish law were not. And there were some Jewish Christians in the Roman church who understood we are free to eat these foods, even though the Jewish law says that they're unclean. The strong would also include Gentile Christians, that is non-Jewish Christians, who had no scruples over food. So the command in verse 1 is directed toward those who felt the freedom to eat anything. And he sides with them. If you go down into verse 14, he says, I'm persuaded in the Lord that all foods are clean. Nothing's unclean in and of itself. So Paul would put himself in the category of the strong. So in verse 1, he's referring to the strong, those who may eat anything, and he's telling them to welcome the one who's weak in faith. Now, some translations say accept, so welcome or accept. The word accept, we got to think about that a little bit. You could accept someone in a sort of passive kind of way, like I accept they're a part of my church. That's not what the word means. Not just passively acknowledging that someone's a member of your church. It means to welcome someone into your fellowship, into relationship with you, and into your heart. That's what it means. The negative, that's the positive side then, the positive command. Welcome them, accept them, into your heart and into fellowship with you. The negative side of the command, there's often a flip side, right? Two sides of one coin, a positive and a negative that help mutually sort of interpret one another. Not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, don't argue with one another over issues that are not clearly black and white in the Bible, in scripture. We could call these, I'll call them secondary issues. By the phrase secondary issues, I mean those things which aren't matters of Christian orthodoxy, like primary doctrines, like the deity of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, his atoning death for our sins, the coming of the Lord again to judge the living and the dead, like primary doctrines. Another way to understand secondary issues are those things on which the Bible is silent or the Bible is equivocal. It's unclear. There's not necessarily one and only one clear biblical position. Does that make sense? So secondary issues, don't quarrel and fight over secondary issues. Things on which the scripture is silent or unclear and doesn't address specifically. So what's the issue specifically as Paul gets into it in the second verse? One person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, if you're a vegetarian, this is not a criticism of you. This is not a criticism of your lifestyle and your choice. In fact, I love meat lovers pizza. And after I eat 4, 5 to 6 slices of that while I'm loving, after the end, I'm like, the vegetarians have got it right. I feel horrible. This is not a criticism of vegetarian. The context is theological, right? In the church, And these are likely Jewish Christians who are avoiding meat altogether so as to avoid eating ceremonially unclean foods. Because you weren't supposed to eat meat that had been strangled. It had to be butchered in the right way. And so maybe you're getting meat from the market and you don't know how it's been prepared. And so you're just altogether, I'm just going to steer clear of this and I'm not going to eat any meat. So then the question arises in the church, how should Christians treat each other when they disagree on matters of opinion? Well, he tells us in the next couple verses, verses 3 and 4, look there. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Don't look down on the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. You can see how this would happen, right? If you have different convictions, you could look down on them and say, well, why are you not eating? You're free to eat. So gosh, you're just kind of weak in faith. And then the person who doesn't eat says, well, you're violating. Look what you're doing. You're just eating all the foods. And so they're getting judged. It goes in both directions. Why not? Why not have this judgment in looking down on one another? Reason 4, because God has welcomed him. God has accepted him into fellowship, into relationship, into God's heart. Who are you, he says, to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So why would we treat someone whom God has accepted, why would we treat them with contempt or despise them? Shouldn't we have the same attitude toward one another that God has toward us? I mean, do you want people to treat you? Don't you want people to treat you the way that God treats you? If God's accepted someone into his fellowship, shouldn't we also do the same, even if we disagree on secondary issues? Paul considers food a secondary issue, as well as the issue of holy days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So again, it's probably the Jewish Christians whose consciences felt bound to regard certain days as more important than others. Because if you remember, the Old Testament law prescribed observance for the Sabbath day and observance of annual Jewish festivals, like the Feast of Booths, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, these things. So it's probably the Jewish believers that are thinking, I need to still adhere to these holy days. Now, notice something very important here. Paul doesn't say, I get that you guys differ on some significant issues, so here's what I want you to do in the church. I want you to try as hard as you can to convince everyone that you're right, because that's really what's important to God, is that you feel like you're right and you convince everyone you've got the corner on the truth and the moral high ground. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, be sure to get the last word in every theological debate. Oh, they comment? You comment back. You check your post later on and come back at them. Because this is really important to God, that you're right, that you're the best. He knows that we're tempted to convince others that we're right, even on secondary issues. What's fascinating to me is that he says each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. He didn't say each one should fully convince others. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, he is not advocating for moral relativism. Like, you can just decide for yourself what's right or wrong. Like, you want to kill somebody, you decide that's right, you just go kill them. That's not what he's saying. It's not moral relativism. He's talking about issues on which the Bible doesn't give a clear moral absolute. The New International Version translation calls these disputable matters. I like that. It's disputable. It's matters of opinion. There's reasoning that takes place. We have to do biblical reasoning because the Bible doesn't give us a black and white on every issue. So we have to use theological reasoning to arrive at certain positions, but not everyone lands in the same place. What matters to Paul, this is amazing, when there's no moral absolute, what matters to Paul when there's no moral absolute is not specific behaviors, but the motivation that leads to the behavior. Even if those behaviors are different. I mean, you see the importance of motivation in verse 6. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They're doing totally different things. They land in different places, and yet their motivation is the same. to honor the Lord and to give thanks to him. Isn't that amazing? And that's acceptable to God. So we're not in a sea of moral relativism. We're talking about the secondary issues on which there is no one clear biblical position. In both cases, the person's desire to honor the Lord and thank him is this. What's the reason for this desire? Paul gives it to us in verse 7. It tells us, for or because they want to honor the Lord and give thanks to him, because none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. What's he getting at? The desire for the one who participates or abstains is to honor the Lord, because the entirety of our lives, in both life and death, we belong to the Lord. The entirety, the entire scope of our life. Jesus gave up his life on a cross to forgive us of our sins, to reconcile us to God, and become our Lord, to become our master, the master of our life, our Lord. Therefore, the driving motivation of our lives should be to honor him with everything we do, in everything that we do, and to thank him, to honor him and to thank him. That's Paul's point. And then he returns to something that he alluded to up in verse 4, that we have no right to judge one another. Why? Because God alone will judge us. See, this is what we do. We arrive at our position, we think we're right, we're convinced that we're right, and we're convinced about our position, and that's okay. He says be convinced about your own position, but what's not okay is then when we look at other people who arrive at a different conclusion on a secondary issue, and we look down on them and say, they're less godly, they must not love Jesus as much, they must not be as faithful to the word as I am. Otherwise, they would see things the way that I see them. And Paul says, you have no right to judge, to condemn another believer, because that's the servant of someone else. God alone will be their judge. So what he gets at in verses 10 to 12, why do you pass judgment on your brother? And why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In the end, we won't be answering to anyone in this church for how we lived our lives. Who are we going to answer to? We're going to answer to the Lord for how we lived our lives. We'll be answering to God himself. I want you to know something really interesting and important here too, is that Paul's language has gotten more personal. He starts out with these categories of the weak, later on 15, the strong, the one who abstains, the one who eats, kind of these general categories, and it becomes more personal. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother? See, it's like he's drilling down further into the motivation why we would not do this. Your brother. He's emphasizing that we ought to accept one another because we're family. We're blood relatives. I like as McGregor says, we're related by blood. Not our blood, but by the blood of Jesus. We're blood relatives, not our blood. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins to reconcile us to God has brought us together into a family. If you have a gym membership, I had a gym membership years ago. I didn't view those people in the gym as my family. Like, I would go to the gym insofar as it was convenient for me and it fit my schedule till we finally realized we're just flushing lots of money down the drain because we weren't going to the gym. But insofar as the gym is convenient for me, I'll go there and use its services. And if you view the local church like a gym membership that you come and go insofar as it's convenient for your schedule, then you will not be compelled to accept one another into your heart. Because why would you do that? That's not the relationship that you have. That's a consumeristic relationship. But whereas a gym membership is consumer-oriented, the church is not consumer-oriented. It's a covenantal relationship, not a consumeristic relationship. And so if we are related, then we are compelled to see one another as family, and that we don't just cast people out. I would have an issue with a parent who just says, well, my kid disagreed with me. You're gone, and just cut them off. Has nothing in their heart for their child. And he's saying, we are family. We are brothers and sisters. Jesus' blood has brought us together into this family. So let's not judge one another. Here's the summary of all the principles. I'm just going to rip through them here. Here's my summary of the main ideas. Don't argue over opinions on issues that aren't black and white in Scripture. Don't look down on and judge one another. God is our judge, Jesus is our Lord, and we're family. So welcome one another into your hearts and into your fellowship. Those are the main ideas. But most of you probably aren't struggling over whether or not you should eat pork chops tonight or BLT this afternoon. And most of you aren't concerned about whether or not you need to observe the Feast of Booths this year, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? That's contextually what's happening there. So the question then becomes for us, what opinions might we be tempted to argue over and judge one another about today? And that's kind of where I want to land the plane. A lot of issues that we could talk about today, but we only have time for a few. I was dying to talk about COVID and masks, but I just ran out of time. So I'm just going to skip it. I appreciate what Pastor John Stott said about applying this passage. It's kind of a long quote, but I'm going to read it to you because I think it's illuminating. In our day, we might mention such practices as the mode of baptism. So some of the stuff that he's going to talk about, interrupt myself for a second, are theological in nature, and some are our lifestyle issues. So there's kind of both that goes on, but this passage is kind of about, and I'm going to focus on some applications that are more about kind of lifestyle things. But here's Stott again. In our day, we might mention such practices as the mode of baptism, whether by immersion or sprinkling, the use of cosmetics, jewelry, and alcohol, together with such beliefs as which spiritual gifts are available and or important, whether miraculous signs and wonders are intended to be frequent or infrequent, how Old Testament prophecy has been or will be fulfilled, when and how the millennium will be established, the precise nature of both heaven and hell, and there was more and I cut some out, but these are good. In these and other issues, today as in first century Rome, the problem is how to handle conscientious differences in matters on which scripture is either silent or seemingly equivocal, in such a way as to prevent them from disrupting Christian fellowship. I think that's really important. How do we handle these conscientious differences where the Bible is either silent or equivocal in such ways that doesn't disrupt our fellowship in the body of Christ? I want to quickly hit on three issues that Christians differ on, and then we'll be done. First is entertainment. How much and what kind of entertainment is okay to consume? There's no Bible passage that you can go to that will tell you how much Netflix is okay to watch and what to watch on Netflix. Wouldn't life be easier if we could just flip and go, there it is? Then there's no arguing. Then there's no debating. You can just go, there it is. And in many ways, that's how many of the Jewish people, and this is not a criticism, but this is a observation that this is what human nature does. They added, there was 612 Old Testament laws, and then more and more and more through Jewish tradition and teachings of the rabbis just built up because they wanted to be so specific about what was acceptable and what was not. And that's good, driven by a good desire to honor the Lord, to not violate his commands. But there are areas of conscience and areas of wisdom that have to be exercised, such as how much Netflix is okay, what kind of entertainment is okay. Every Christian has to think seriously about what they set before their eyes. And Christian parents need to think about what's okay to set before our children's eyes, our kids' eyes. Now, the easier route might be to just make a blanket rule, no rated R movies. Now, it may be wise, maybe not be a bad idea to have a rule for yourself and for your kids, but rules themselves can sometimes be the lazy and the easy way out where you don't actually have to be thoughtful. And I don't think that's all. So sometimes, I'm saying, yes, sometimes rules are good, but we still have to be thoughtful about the rules that we might set, the parameters that we might set up for ourselves or our kids. For example, I mean, like, there's a huge difference between the R rating of Saving Private Ryan and the R rating that of a lot of movies that are sensual, have a lot of sensuality and sexuality in, right? That's different. So I'm going to make a different decision based upon my 14-year-old getting to watch Saving Private Ryan, but not going to let him watch 50 Shades of Grey. I mean, this just not even comparable, right? Ultimately, we have to decide for ourselves. We have to do business with the Lord. We should talk to one another as iron sharpens iron. Learn from one another, seek wisdom, but ultimately we have to land at a position where we are fully convinced in our own minds and make adjustments along the way. Things may change. Your thinking may change along the way. Some years ago, my family was out of town and I had a free night and I thought about renting the latest Bond movie. I had heard good reviews about the Bond movie. And so I checked the parents guide. I was by myself and I checked the parents guide, which is ironic to me and it's kind of sad. It's like, we should only be concerned about what our kids are seeing. Just parents guide. What about a guide for us who want to know like what's in the movie, right? So I checked the parents' guide on my movie app, and it says this: Bond sleeps with two women, and quote, many women wear tight and or revealing dresses throughout the movie. So I'm by myself. I have a decision to make. Romans 13, 14 came to mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is the sinful nature. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I decided that for me, I'm not saying for you, that for me, it would have been unwise to watch that movie. So I didn't watch it. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm trying to give you an actual illustration of how you have to be determining on your own what is acceptable or not. I'm not going to say that it's an absolute moral wrong to watch a Bond movie, but these are the considerations that we have to make. And when it comes to how other people do it, you may arrive at different conclusions from your Christian brothers and sisters about how much and what kind of entertainment is acceptable or appropriate. Again, we should aim for helpful, respectful conversations with one another, not assume that we just know it all, so that iron can sharpen iron. But we need to apply, I'm going to be a broken record on this as I go through the example, Romans 14, the principles. Don't quarrel. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. Don't judge or look down on your brother and sister, because God will be their judge. God has accepted them, so you accept one another in the realm of entertainment. What about wealth? That's another big area. Wealth. The Bible says that our wealth comes from God. Our ability to earn wealth, create wealth, comes from God himself. And we are entrusted with wealth in order to be generous and to accomplish, use our wealth in the world to accomplish God's good purposes, which includes meeting our own needs and some of our own enjoyment as well. Now, these are really fuzzy and gray issues. It's really hard to know at what point am I being overindulgent. I don't know. That's why I need the body of Christ. That's why I need the word of God. But there is nowhere that tells me in the Bible, it's okay to spend this percentage of money on this thing in your life. If I have such a hard time figuring that out for myself, then I'm certainly going to have a hard time, and I'm not qualified to determine that for you and how you spend your wealth. So the Bible says that our wealth is from God. It's a gift from God. We need to be generous with it and use it for God's purposes, which includes our own needs and our own enjoyment. And it also strongly condemns the love of money and possessions. We have to wrestle with that. Now, I think, so here's my opinion. Rather than make judgments about how other Christians use their wealth, I think it's better for us to examine our own hearts and how we use our wealth. Because it sure is easier to judge others and be critical of others than it is to be critical of my own heart, right? It's just easier to see the speck in your brother's eye than to see the log that's in your own eye. So when it comes to wealth, I think it would be better for us to examine our own hearts because of our propensity to be critical of others and give ourselves a pass. We should encourage and celebrate generosity in one another, but we should not harbor judgments, secret judgments in our hearts for how our brother, Christian brother or sister is using their money. Oh, they bought that. Oh, they went there. Wow. I'm surprised they're using their money that way. Gosh, they should sure give, they could give a lot of that away. How much are you giving away? How are you living? Right? That's an important question. On the day of judgment, God is not going to ask your opinion about how someone else used their wealth. You know your neighbor? What do you, the Lord Jesus says to you at the Bema seat, what do you think about how your neighbor spent their money on that thing, on that trip, on that vehicle? What do you think about that? Is Jesus going to ask you that? No, he's not. What's he going to ask you? He's going to ask you to give account for how you used your wealth, not what you think about how your Christian brother or sister used their wealth. So the next time you feel the judgment rising and the criticism rising in your heart, then just remember you're going to answer for the way that you use your wealth. And when it comes to wealth and the differences of opinion apply, Romans 14, don't quarrel. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. Don't judge or despise your brother or sister, because the Lord is our judge. You welcome one another. Now, what about parenting? I mean, there's so many directions you could go in parenting. It's easy for parents to judge other parents because we tend to think that our way of doing it is best and right. Here is the weird irony for me as a parent. There are sometimes when I just feel so strongly about things, and if people do it differently than me, I can be tempted to judge them as doing it not as well as I am. And yet, 90% of the time as a parent, I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's right. So how is it possible that I can be so overly confident and judgmental and then be like, I don't know what I'm doing? It doesn't make any sense. But that's the weirdness of our human hearts. We think we know best and right, and so we're inclined to judge one of us. Let me talk about just one thing. Public school, private school, homeschool, index, Bible index, subject index. Don't homeschool, private, it's not in here. Lord, it's not in there. And yet, such strong pronouncements are made. Yes, we have to use biblical reasoning. There are good arguments for each of the positions. And if you think I'm wrong on that, you're just revealing something about yourself. Christian parents have strong opinions on these things. I know of a church that had a very vocal group of parents advocating for one of these as the only acceptable education option. And it created major problems and divisions in the church. There are biblical absolutes in terms of what Christian parents need to instill in their kids, but there are no biblical absolutes in terms of there being only one acceptable Christian position on schooling. To say so is to go beyond what's written. It's to go beyond what's written. So yes, have your conversations, do your biblical theological reflection, do it in community so you're learning the best from one another, arrive at what is the best decision for your family. In fact, I'm convinced that there are good reasons to have some kids in public school, some kids maybe in private school or homeschool. Like parents who say, each kid every year, like let's examine, because our kids are not all the same, right? When it comes to education and any other parenting issue that's not black and white in the Bible, which is most of them, by the way, most parenting issues are not black and white in the Bible. Apply Romans 14, don't quarrel. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. Don't despise or condemn or judge your brother or your sister. The Lord is their judge and has accepted them. So you accept one another. So let me say this in closing. Whatever you decide, when it comes to matters of opinion, whatever you do, whether you participate or you abstain, do it to honor the Lord and give him thanks as you do it or as you don't do it. And don't close your heart toward others and break off fellowship with your Christian brother and sister over matters of opinion. And welcome them into your heart and into relationship and fellowship with you, because God himself has welcomed you into his fellowship and into his heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, and now he's our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you would speak to us in ways that are practical, ways that help us understand that to love one another is not just some ethereal, abstract ideal that we're aspiring to, but something that we are wanting to do and live out in tangible ways. And Lord, we live in a time of strong opinions and great division. And Lord, I certainly don't have the answer for all these things, but I thank you that your word guides us to know what kind of attitude, what kind of heart we should have toward one another. So help us, Lord, to welcome, to accept into our hearts and into fellowship one another, Lord, despite our differences of opinion. Forgive us for when we've been arrogant. Forgive me for those times when I've been judgmental, Lord, toward people who see things differently than me, where I might look down on them in my heart. I may not express it. Maybe for many of us, Lord, it's not something that we actually express and vocalize most of the time, but maybe it's just those judgments that we carry inside our hearts silently. But that is going to affect how we view and treat one another, Lord, within this body of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to love one another from the heart. Let love be genuine in us, Lord, help us. And may we not judge, may we not condemn, may we each be fully convinced in our own mind on matters of opinion. May we learn from each other in humility. And may we do whatever we do or not do whatever we don't do, Lord, in honor of you, giving thanks to you. I pray this now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.